Good morning. Good to be here with y'all today. Why don't we pray and then we will read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you. You're good and kind and loving. We see that no more clearly than when we contemplate the cross and we look at what you did for us, we remember you. So now, God, as we open your word and we read, I pray that you would speak through your word to us. Help us to know and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I've been asking questions. I've called them difficult questions, which it wouldn't be out of place to sometimes say, is that a hard question or is that just a question you found interesting? And today, you judge where today's question falls on that spectrum. Today's question is this: why is it so easy to believe false doctrine? Why is it so easy to believe false doctrine? Why do people just seemingly just glom on to stuff that it isn't true? It's not in the Bible. We see it everywhere, right? We can look around. You can easily look around. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we see, I've believed or I have believed or maybe I am believing something that's false, but it's much easier to look, not in the mirror, but to look at other people, right? To look around and look at those people and the stuff they believe that is patently false. That's not in the Bible. I can't believe they would believe that. I can't believe they would say that. I can't believe they would do that, but they do. Seems so easy. Because everybody, literally, it's not drugs, it's false doctrine. Everybody's doing it. It's the common, it's the easiest thing to do. And that shouldn't surprise us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at what the Bible says about false doctrine. There's a lot that it says, by the way. We're not going to look at all the passages. We're going to look at some of them. We're going to jump around between some of them. But look at what one thing that the Bible says about false doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse. We'll start in verse 1. We'll go for a couple verses. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That's a scary phrase, teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. And right away you could say, well, I know people who would believe those kind of doctrines. But in a broader sense, it's not specifically only those doctrines. It's some will depart from the truth and believe things that are taught by demons. There's false doctrine will be taught. That's a thing, and God said that was going to be a thing, and now we're seeing it all around us. There are going to be false teachings of people who believe them. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters. Now listen to what he says, because we're dropping into the middle of something, right? But he's going to say something interesting about false teaching here. As he does, this is Paul. Paul does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. And everybody who's ever read one of Paul's letters says, amen. Yes, that would be true. Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. That scripture being taken out of context. It's not something the Bible doesn't say, but rather something the Bible says and then is twisted and made to say something the Bible doesn't say. Sometimes we invent things. Sometimes we invent things that God never has said. And sometimes we take what God has said and we twist it to make it be something that God hasn't said. And we see it everywhere. We see it. We can look at ourselves and see that maybe we could see stuff we've believed that's been false. We could see other people's false teachings. It's everywhere. It's for example, I don't know how big this is here. This is a downtown example because it's everywhere in the neo-Pentecostal Latin America world. It's the prosperity gospel. I think it's big in English-speaking peoples too as well. But it's this idea that our devotion to God and our piety would be compensated with earthly blessings, that there's a one-to-one kind of interchange. That's simplifying it, but it's a prosperity gospel or another big one. There's a tons of false doctrine. I could literally take the whole half hour, 20 minutes now, I could take it and just name down things that I see being taught around me that aren't in the Bible. There's but one huge one is separating baptism from the moment when you're making the decision to follow Jesus. It's no longer repent and be baptized, but repent, raise your hand, and then sometime get baptized because that's important. I was at a concert. I was at a concert with my family a couple of weeks, longer than that, I don't know, a while back. Real story, I just don't remember the time. Maybe a month, maybe, I don't know. It was recent history. And so in the middle of the concert, one of the guys gives this incredible description of the prodigal son in the gospel. And it is just, it's beautiful. It was like, I want to rip that off and say exactly what he said on the Sunday. It was really, really good. Then he gets to the end, and it's if you want to receive that and become a Christian, and I'm thinking, what does the Bible? It's repent and be baptized. It's very clear. It's not something you have to dig for, right? He says, repeat this prayer with me. And then if you said that prayer, I'm thinking, well, okay, so you repented. Maybe now there's going to be a call to baptism. I knew there wouldn't be. But what he said was just so ridiculous. He said, take your cell phone and turn on the flashlight. And if you just said that prayer with me, raise up the flashlight. I was like, where is that in the book of Acts? And it's not just because they didn't have flashlights. They had a different thing that you did when you were making the decision. You repented. You were about anyway. I will not ramble on, but I could. False doctrines that say it's okay to live in whatever lifestyle happens to be the one that I want God to give an okay to that he prohibits. What are some of the false doctrines you've seen? Again, we don't have tons of time, so don't shout them all out. What are the false doctrines you see other people believe? And what are some false doctrines you've believed? And not even like other religion false doctrines, but things that you've seen in the Word of God and you've seen it your whole life, and then all of a sudden you were reading the Bible and you said, that what I've been taught wasn't right. It's different here in the Bible. What are some false doctrines, false teachings that you've seen? What do you feel when you see people being taught or teaching false doctrine, believing, putting their life's hope on raising up their cell phone with the light turned on and being told from a stage, you're a Christian now? What do you feel when you, see that, when you hear that? Do you feel sad? Do you feel worried? Do you feel irate? Do you feel confused sometimes? Do you hear teachings that say, this has happened to me? You hear something, you say, I wonder, so is it this or is it this? Which one is it? A little confused, just shocked sometimes. So what do you feel when you see false doctrines? And see, that all of that brings us to our question. Why are these false doctrines so easily believed? Why is it so easy, seemingly, for people all around us, and even ourselves sometimes, if we're honest, to believe things that aren't in the Bible? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, we're 1 Timothy 4, but we'll go to 2 Timothy 4, and we'll bounce back and forth between them. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. This is, remember the question, why? Why do we believe false teaching so easily? Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Okay, it goes without saying, every snippet we're going to read today is part of a much bigger context, and it is much richer within that context. So if you jot these down and then read them as part of your daily devotions for the rest of the week, that would not be a bad thing. Well, why do we believe false teaching? It's because, look what he says, people will gather around themselves, teachers. So it's not always the teacher, it's the teacher's fault. It's also the hearer's fault. I gather around the people around me who say what I want to hear, who make me feel good about myself, who will say the things that I want them to say. I want priests to stand between us and God and to tell us, to lift up this and to say, this is the truth, and to tell us what to believe, and then we can confidently say, I know what God wants me to do because someone in authority with a microphone and a Bible told me that this is from God, and so I don't have to think. I can just say,
this is what God says because someone told me that that's what God said. I don't have to dig in and find it out for myself. I can just repeat what I've been told because someone I decided to trust. They gather around teachers around themselves. That's why false doctrine happened. And it's not just that I want the security of people to tell me what to believe. And so I want them to tell me what I want to hear. I want them to tell me things that make me feel comfortable. So whatever I grew up believing, just keep telling me that. Or I want permission to obey my flesh. I want to be told it's okay. Whatever my thing is, whatever it is, if it's in my marriage relationship, if it's in my work life, if it's in my ethics, whatever it is, I want to be told that it's okay to do what I want to do. And so I will find and seek out people who will tell me that's okay and use the word of God to tell me that, well, actually, what you wanted to do is okay. You can be your own boss. You can do what you want. You can choose and decide how life is going to be. You can do you. That's why we so easily believe false teaching, because we want people to tell us. We want the security of someone to assure us, this is from God. Now, you don't have to think. Just believe this. And I want it to be in something that makes sense to me and that I like and that I... It's my itching ears. I say, oh, I like the way that sounds. I can now do what I want and live the way I want. It's not me submitting to the king of the universe, but now molding what the king of the universe has said so that it's what I like and fits with my life and the way that I want to live. That's why it's so easy to believe false teachings. We want to be our own God and make our own rules. So that takes us to another question, doesn't it? What's the big problem? What's the big problem with false teachings? I mean, what's the problem? We know we're not going to know all the truth and believe everything. So if we believe some things that are false, well, does it really, really, really matter if I get baptized or if I lift up my cell phone and turn the light on? Does it really, really matter? They're just ideas, aren't they? It's just church stuff. It's just doctrines. It's not something important that we would actually get, you know, upset about, like politics. It's not... We're not going to know everything, right? So what's the big deal about not believing the truth, believing things that are wrong? I mean, we're kind of all going in the same direction, right? We sing the same songs, and we kind of believe the same stuff. And as long as we're kind of on the same path, look back at 2 Peter for an answer to that question. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. So this is talking about Paul, the twisting of the word of God. Paul, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks to them of these matters, either things that are in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their destruction as they do other scriptures. That's twisting the scriptures for their own destruction. For their own destruction. We believe false doctrine at our own risk. It's something that destroys us. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, verse 17, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability. Three things is for our own destruction. We get carried away and we lose our stability. It's at our own loss that we believe false doctrines. It's not just opinions or church stuff. We're talking about the will of our Creator. We're talking about the Word of God, the King of the universe has spoken to us, and that's a serious thing. And when we believe things that are false about what God has said, we go down detours. We get lost. We become unstable. We lose. There's two big ways that it's to our own destruction when we believe false doctrines. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Look at what he says. What he's going to say is that what we believe determines what our relationship with God is. What we believe determines what our relationship with God is. 2 Timothy 2, I said it, you're probably there. I'm not yet. 2 verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. So ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, here's what they did. They swerved from the truth So he's going to mention a false doctrine that they've been spreading around, who swerve from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. Our relationship with God depends on what we believe. That's why false doctrine destroys us and makes us unstable and sets us on a bad path, because what we know, how we relate to God, our relationship with our Creator depends on what we believe about Him. Look at what it says. There. They believe that the resurrection has already happened, and so they're upsetting the faith of some. They've swerved from the truth. Their relationship with God has been affected by what they believe about God. It's not just stuff that I say on Sunday. What I believe about God affects how I relate to Him. Go to Titus chapter 1. Just a couple pages over. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 9. Paul is giving instructions to Titus. He says, he must hold, so he's talking about requirements for the leaders of the church, for the elders. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So that's correcting false teaching. And then he's going to talk about why that's important. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. That gives us a clue as to what their particular false teachings were. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Upsetting whole families. Upsetting, that's messing up. That's not making people upset, as in, oh, I'm going to dislike your teaching and make a comment on Facebook. It's upsetting them in the sense of you're dropping the plate of soup as you're carrying it to the table. Their faith, their relationship with God is being turned upside down. There's things that if you don't believe them, if I don't believe them, I won't know Him, and I won't be able to be in a relationship with Him. I won't truly know. There's things that if I don't believe them, I can't guide other people to truly know God. What we believe determines what our relationship with God is and will be. You can't twist God's word and still know God and still walk with God. Believing false teachings can ruin our relationship with God. That's why it's so important. That's what the big deal is. And also what we believe determines how we live. It determines what we do. Go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 1, how that section starts. But false prophets also arose among the people. So they're teaching things, just as there will be false teachers among you. So that goes back to the beginning, where God says, that's going to be a thing, it's going to happen, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, not open with it, right? Not, this is false doctrine, it's just you start teaching it and it sounds right and it's mixed in with true stuff, and even denying the master who bought them. And we see that today. It's when people open up the Bible and say, God isn't like that, and God couldn't be like that, and deny what God clearly reveals about Himself, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. See, he's talking about teaching, but what does he say that people are following? A lifestyle. They will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So what we believe determines how we live. The false doctrine that I believe, the more false doctrine I believe about God, the more things that I believe about God that are false, God couldn't do that, wouldn't be like that, that's not the way God is. Well, the more false things that I believe about God, the more that I am going to live in a sensual way, in a way that is pleasing to my flesh and not in obedience to God. How what we believe about God determines how we live. And keep reading. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. That's why people from the outside, when they're able to say, y'all are just the same as us. You hide it a little bit better, but you're just as mean and angry and all messed up as we are. Why is that able to be said? Well, that's what he's talking about. You believe things that aren't true, and then you live in a way that reflects what you believe, because what you believe determines how you live. And then God and his way and his people end up being spoken badly of. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. That's why it's a big deal, because what we believe, when we believe what isn't true, we end up living in rebellion against God, and we call it obedience. And there's a great judgment that comes
for that. That's why it's so dangerous to believe false doctrine. It takes us away from God, takes us away from our relationship with God, and it leads us into living in disobedience to God and calling it obedience. And we're all in danger of that. See, this is the point where you say, yeah, those people down the street, and they believe the stuff, and they do the thing, and this is us too. It's so easy to believe false teaching. That's why we're jumping around to so many different areas that are saying the same basic thing in the Bible. Why? Because so much warning, because it's so easy for us to do this. We are all susceptible to it. So let's end with this question. How can we protect ourselves? How can we protect ourselves from believing and teaching false things? First of all, in order to protect ourselves from believing false teaching, God and His Word, this has to be our authority. We have to say and believe with all our heart. This is the Word of God breathed out by God. Look at 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy verse chapter 3, verse 13. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So that falls under the category of what we're talking about today, right? Believing things that are false about God, false teachers, people who believe false teaching. But as for you, so this is what you and I should do. Continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We protect ourselves from false teaching by saying this book is God's very word, breathed out. Every word in this breathed out by God. God has spoken. And this is what I'll teach. And this is what I will believe. And when this contradicts something that I've thought for my whole life, this is God's word. What I want to do in my life contradicts this is God's word. And what I think God should be and what I think God should do contradicts this is God's word. That's how we escape from false teaching. We escape from false teaching first by saying this is our authority. And then we should teach the word of God. That's how we protect ourselves from false teaching. We should teach this. We shouldn't teach a catechism of what this is. And I don't mean a Catholic catechism and we say, yeah, we shouldn't have Catholic catechism. I mean what we've grown up believing our whole lives, and these are the formalized teachings of our faith, even if it's an oral tradition, even if it's an unwritten, uncatechized tradition. We should go to the Word of God and teach the Word of God, not a handed down system of teaching. Look at 1 Timothy. In chapter 4, verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself. That'll be another sermon. And on the teaching. Keep a close watch on what you teach. Persist in this. On what? Keeping a close watch on what you teach. Teach the word of God. By persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Teach God's word. And now go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. We should only teach what comes from this. And everything we teach should be underlined by this. We should say, this is where it says it in the Bible, and this is what the Bible is saying. That's what we should. It's not we've always done it that way, or I think, or my dad said, or my granddad said. This is what the Bible says, and this is where God says it. And then we protect ourselves from false teaching. Listen, by confronting error, we confront error. We confront error. Listen, it doesn't have to be a big thing. It's just saying, hey, why does the Bible say that? Where does it say that in the Bible? It's the most powerful question in the world. Just where does it say that in the Bible? Hey, when someone is saying something that, whether you know it's true or not, just where does it say that in the Bible? Or a step farther, the Bible doesn't say that. That's not in the Bible. It is. Well, where? Where is it in the Bible? That's all you have to say. Look at Titus chapter 1.
I wanted to make this a more about me application as opposed to you and I, you know, what we should do is about us. But this is, you can't talk about false teaching in the Word of God and be biblical and use the passages that talk about that without saying you have to confront false teaching. Titus chapter 1, verse 13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. This is, read the context. This is what we talked about a minute ago about teaching sound doctrine and people who aren't teaching sound doctrine. And he says, so rebuke them. They must be silenced, verse 11. And then verse 13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. He says, rebuke them. This doesn't mean, listen, this isn't saying, and I don't think what the biblical example is, it's hard to say because they didn't have the internet then, but I don't think this is saying that we're to be truth warriors and go crusading and commenting on everybody's Facebook page and get into yelling matches with people on the internet and on Facebook and not in real life and talking. Paul's giving specific instructions and he's saying, in the context of your body and your local community, teach the truth and confront error. When somebody says something that's just silly and it doesn't come from the Word of God on Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night Bible class, or as you're sitting around the table on a Friday evening with someone from the body and they say something, you say, no, that's, where does it say that in the Bible? That's not true. That's actually false. That's the opposite of what God says. It's not taking up, you know, I'm going to, in the name of what Paul is saying and rebuking them sharply, I'm going to go and confront everybody on the internet. It's in the context of our local faith community and our church and the discipleship that we're in the middle of and the relationships that come up. And when we hear false teaching, we confront it. So as I was driving, wasn't even driving home. I was in the parking lot, got in the car, shut the door. My wife and I looked at each other and we looked back at the boys and we all went, oh, that ruined the night. The whole flashlight holding up the thing. And we talked about it and all of us were in agreement. We didn't have to, we confronted the false teaching and that was the way we confronted it at that moment. It wasn't, I didn't stand up and say anything at the concert, but afterwards we confronted it. So that's not the Bible says. That's not the, and we talked about it and we applied it to ourselves. We should confront false teaching. One more thing with that. I'm now officially over time, but I got a late start, which wasn't my fault. So whether you like it or not, real quick, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. We're to confront error. And if this is the part of the message that has you excited, then you really need to listen to this next part. If you're saying, yes, we need to confront false teaching, I know, give me a spiritual sword or a real one and let me get out there and confront it. This is the part that has you excited, then please listen to this next part. We're supposed to do it in a sanctified manner, in a way that reflects Jesus. We're supposed to do it because, listen, when we think that we're right and the other person is wrong, and you're wrong and I've gotcha, then we become idiots. We become irrational and contentious and prideful and put up our gloves and fight because we're right and I'm going to show you. And go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Listen, that cuts out most all online false doctrine confronting. Must not be quarrelsome. And it changes the way we do it in person too, doesn't it? But kind to everyone, kind. I'm not kind when I know I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm going to get a little charge out of showing you how wrong you are. That's prideful. It's kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with, listen, gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. That's the opposite of false teaching. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. When we correct,
We should do it in a way. We should contend for the big things of the faith and the gospel, and not fight over every little tiny little thing that we sometimes fight over. And we should do it in a spirit of not of fighting, not of forcing people to accept what we know to be the truth, what our interpretation is. We should do it with humility, knowing that I still don't know all the truth, and I might be wrong too. And we should do it with the purpose. Look at what he says at the end. Not to show you that I'm right and to get you to accept. And finally, I told them and they, so that they will escape the trap of the devil. That's why we confront false teaching, because we want to rescue people. We do it out of love, not out of pride. We do it to rescue, not to be right. And then the last one, and this is the biggest one, the way we protect ourselves from false teaching, we read the Bible. That's how we do it. We read the Bible. We see, we personally look for the truth in the Bible. Look at Acts chapter 17. Some of you knew that we would not finish today without going here. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 10, just a little snippet. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. They'd been in jail, now they're not in jail. By night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Thessalonica? They received the word with all eagerness. Listen to what they did. Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few of Greek women of high standing as well as men. And we're not going to keep reading, because then they kind of ruin it by turning on Paul and doing what they always did and believing the Jews who came from the next town and wanting to kill everybody. But in this moment, they did something very worthy of us to say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be that person. I'm not going to think when I read the Bible that I know everything. And I'm not going to think that just because I've studied the scriptures and I've my whole life, I've heard stuff and I believe and I have a system of beliefs, I'm not going to rest on that, because that sometimes could be wrong and I know it's incomplete. But rather, I'm going to do what 2 Peter 3:18 says. I'm going to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to grow in that more and more. I'm not going to say I have it. I'm going to humbly accept whatever the Bible says. And when this comes up against my already established systems of how I see God and church and every, and I see stuff here that's different, I'll humbly accept this. I'll accept what I see in the Word, if it's new or if it's different, because it's not wrong to change as long as the change is aligning you and I more with what God is saying in His Word. That's how we protect ourselves from error, by reading the Word, by reading the Bible. The more that we know what truth smells like, the more that untruth stinks. So listen, what's your next step? What's the thing, like the practical thing? Because there's been a lot of theory. What's a practical thing you should do? If you're not a Christian, you should receive the Holy Spirit. I know this seems like a whole other thing. It's not. Jesus said He will guide us into all truth. And there is nothing comparable to having the Word of God in your hands and having the Spirit of God inside of you. And as you read, God guiding you into all truth, and you can have Him in you when you enter into Christ and you give yourself to Jesus and you repent and are baptized, you become God's child. In that moment, the Spirit of Christ comes to dwell in you, and that transforms your experience. It gives you this heightened sense of knowing what's wrong and what's right. And as you read the Word, hearing God speak to you in a completely different way. And in this community, when you say, I want that, I want to become God's child, tell someone. And if you're a Christian, what's the next step? Do you read your Bible? Do you read your Bible every day? Listen, that's not just something for like exemplary Christians to do. The cream of the crop, they read their Bible every day. And the rest of us, we struggle. We're all supposed to read our Bibles every day to know God better, to get closer to Him, and what we're talking about today, to know His will. We should read our Bibles every day. If you're not, that's your next step. Start reading your Bible every day. Don't make a goal out of it. Don't make a big thing out of it. Don't say, I'm going to work towards that and at the new year, and then I'm going to start, and maybe by March I'll be every day reading. But just start tomorrow and every day read your Bible. That's how we do it. We read our Bibles. And if you read your Bible every day, this is where I really, really fall down. Do you think about what you read? Do you search the scriptures like the Bereans? Do you ask, just ask those two questions. What is it saying? What should I do? If we ask that every time we read, we'll hear God more and more. We'll hear His Word more and more. and he will protect us from error. Why don't we stand and pray together, and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you right now and we thank you. You are so kind and loving, and you've given us your word. And we've marveled at how easy it is for us and everyone else to abandon your word in one way or another. In this moment, we marvel at the fact that you've given us your word. You've spoken. So I pray that you would help us to be a people who read your word and love you and love your word because we hear you in your word. That we would accept whatever you say and that you would lead us into all truth as you promise to do through your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.